Psalm 110. Thank y'all very much. Brother Ash, thank you for letting your family do that. And I about cut him loose, let him preach this morning if we hadn't missed so much here lately. And I have some other things coming up. I'm thankful for good friends along the way. And Brother Ash and his family, we don't talk a lot. Very little. But what I like, I heard Brother Lee Davis say this many years ago. He said, a real definition of a friend, it's not necessarily that you have to talk every day and you have to be in everybody's, all their business and everything going on in their life. He said, I think that a real friend is somebody that no matter how long you go between speaking to each other, when you reconnect, you just pick back up where you left off. And I've never forgot Brother Lee saying that. And he said, I don't have time. This is what got me, because I'm this way. I don't have a lot of time to for drama and being in everybody's business. And I have no interest in that. At all. I don't have a lot of time to maintain relationships and things and some of the expectations people have. And if you want that kind of friend, I'm not the friend for you. All right? Everybody good with that? But I do need friends, and I'm thankful for the ones that the Lord has given me. Love y'all. And his father-in-law, in fact, texts me this morning. He texts me every Sunday morning. Brother Harry Hensley, he texts me every Sunday morning. He'll say, Brother Ledbetter, I love you. I'm praying for you. God bless you. Preach the house down. He always has some kind of encouraging word on Sunday mornings. And he's an old-time leather lung, King James thumping, devil stomping, sin chasing. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about a real man of God, one of the old-timers that's been faithful. And to get those texts on Sunday mornings is a blessing to my heart. And so we're thankful for this family and their blessing to our life. Psalm 110, if you're willing and able to do so and stand with us. If you're not able, you can be seated. You can get blessed all the same, I'm sure. But that's our custom. Have you stand and give reverence reading of God's word. I don't know how much further we'll make it into this. We've been dealing with this psalm for several weeks now. And just really in a doctrinal place right now. We want to drive home some very important truths. And as this psalm magnifies the Savior, that's what we're trying to do ourselves. And I trust that you'll learn something about the Lord this morning. The Bible said, the Lord said, verse 1, unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Verse 4 is where we've sat down on this last Wednesday night. Didn't make it real far because it's such a deep, deep verse. The Bible said, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And I love verse number 7. I'm beginning to think we'll never get to it. But it said, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You can be seated this morning. Our Father, we come to you this morning. As you are in heaven and we're on earth, Lord, desperately in need of your help today. I do ask you in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be present among us. We've already sensed you. Even in the Sunday school hours, the Word of God was opened and taught, and truth was magnified, Lord, in our very hearing and before our very eyes. We're thankful for the presence of the Lord and the pleasure of the Lord that we sense Lord, upon what was said and delivered to us already. And then, Lord, in the singing, Lord, didn't even know if we'd have any singing this morning. And so it's been an added blessing, Lord, to us, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord, for these songs that have been sung that, Lord, have reminded us, Lord, of the day we're going to get really, 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 truly in reality see our blessed Savior and what a day that's going to be. But, Lord, we're still here, and, Lord, the Ash family is magnified. And, Lord, even before that day, Lord, we can look around and see the faithfulness of our God all around us. And, Lord, we bless you for that. Lord, how we need to be reminded of that. Lord, we look out across the congregation. Lord, many of your children and some of these families that are gathered here today, Lord, they really need the help of the Lord. And, Lord, they need to be reminded that you are and will be faithful. And Lord, thank you for the reminder of that in song. And now, Lord, it's time to preach. And Lord, I pray you take the word of God and truth today. And, Lord, would you help us, Lord, this morning to make much of that truth and to magnify your Son this morning. Lord, a lot of things we have to deliver, Lord, that Lord, we need your help, Lord, to be able to communicate. We don't want to bring any confusion. Lord, we don't want to preach any error this morning. I pray the things that we say would be directed, Lord, line upon line, precept upon precept, straight from the Word of God, and directed by the Holy Ghost. Lord, those that are here today that are lost and undone, I pray the simple magnifying of the Savior, Lord, would bring conviction to their heart. They would be, Lord, indeed, as we've been studying, thought we'd get to this morning, but may they be salted with fire, Lord, that fire of conviction and fire of the Holy Ghost. May it be poured out upon them, and Lord, may today be a glorious day of salvation for them. And then, Lord, would you send revival to the church? May we love Jesus more, Lord, when we leave this service than we did when we come in. Lord, we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. Just to recap, just a moment, I want to really get as quick as I can into verse number 4 and deliver some things to you. Try to finish that verse this morning if the Lord will help us. But as we come to Psalm 110 and read it again this morning in its entirety, we understand that David is the author of this psalm. That is affirmed not only in the heading of this psalm that simply said a psalm of David, but also Jesus and Peter in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 22, Peter in Acts chapter 2, both affirm very clearly and dogmatically that David is the author of this psalm. Psalm 110 is very, very important to your understanding of the Word of God in the fact that it is the most quoted Old Testament passage that you have brought over into the New Testament. Over and over, this psalm will be leaned upon in the New Testament to affirm that Jesus is everything that not only the Old Testament said he was, but that he himself declared him to be. And so it's very important if you're going to know truths about the Lord Jesus, if you're going to know truths about eternal salvation, if you're going to know truths about prophecies that are to come, I would say Psalm 110 would be a wonderful place for you to dive in and pray that the Spirit of the Lord would reveal to you the truths that are contained in this psalm. Jesus, in his earthly life, was sure to point out that this psalm, and as you began to study it through other religions or other ways of thinking about the Scripture, you'll find there's a lot of ways men try to use Psalm 110 and say that it's referencing this or that or this person or that person, but Jesus was sure to point out that this psalm, it is not about David nor about his sons, and son in particular Solomon, that would follow him. And you'll find that in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Paul made it clear in the book of Hebrews in referencing and quoting this psalm, particularly verse number 1, That this is not about angels. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Paul said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that was not said about David or about or to angels, but that it was clearly indicated and made to be a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds, if not thousands of years before Christ would even come. And that is made dogmatically clear in Peter's message at Pentecost in Acts 2 verses 29 through 36. That he was not speaking about David. That is what Peter would say. That he's speaking about the one that you crucified. He said to them on the day of Pentecost, that one that you crucified, the one that was buried, and the one that raised again and ascended to the Father, that is the one that Psalm 110 has magnified. And so we find that Christ is in the verses of this beloved psalm, this beloved Hebrew song that is given to you and I in the inspired Word of God to magnify our Savior and our Lord. And indeed, he has magnified his Lord, for David begins the psalm with, the Lord said unto my Lord. And what a statement that is that David is making. The Lord, in all capitalization, is the Old Testament name for God, being that of Jehovah, the self-existent one. Referencing, my friend, God in his eternality, God from eons and eons in an ageless past, and the one that will be the Lord and God in ages that are to come. The Lord said unto my, meaning David's, Lord. Amen. And the word there, the name rather there, that is given is Adonai. And so we find here that this is Jehovah speaking unto Adonai. It is God speaking to himself, or we would say this morning, it is the Father speaking unto his Son. Somebody said when the Old Testament saints, they had no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're going to have to argue with David, because David said that my Lord Adonai was spoken to by Jehovah Lord. And so we find here the Lordship of Christ is magnified. We see his deity from ages past and eternal past is definitely declared in this singular statement, that the Lord said unto my Lord. No wonder Jesus would declare that I and the Father are one. And then in the beginning I was there. And before the beginning I was there. And before Abraham I am. And all of this ties into the very deity, eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, I'm bogging down already. This is a shame. Amen. But can I remind you this morning, there are apostates and false religions that deny the deity of Christ. There are others that say when he was born a man and became a God. What heresy can be taught this morning in those lines of thinking? For the Lord said unto my Lord. Amen. Jesus is God. He's always been God. And he's always been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is an eternal Word from an ageless past. And we find that contained as a vital doctrine in Psalm 110. We see the Trinity at work in this very text. Or it is the Lord said unto my Lord. Well, how in the world would David had been brought into this conversation had it not been for the Holy Spirit of God revealing to him this heavenly conversation? And so there is a Godhead that is at work. Our God is one. We believe that. But he has revealed and manifests himself through the Godhead. We would call it the Trinity. and is God the Father, God the Son, and according to David, even being able to give this, there is God the Holy Spirit at work. What a God we serve today. Amen. And so Psalm 110, do you realize that we're going in the depths of doctrine today? Things that the human mind cannot comprehend outside of faith in what God has said in His Word. And so this psalm is vitally important. It magnifies the providence of Jesus in verse number 1. Enlightened throughout the Scripture, we see the provision of Jesus. And this entirety, this psalm, and particularly what is being declared in verse number 1, it all hinges upon what Christ has provided and what Christ has done at Calvary. Namely, He has shed His blood, He has given up His life, He's been buried, He's been raised again the third day, and He has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father this morning. And so the provision of Jesus, we see the placement of Jesus, sit thou at my right hand, that He has been given an exalted position. It was Peter and it was James that wanted to sit at the right hand of the Lord when He came into His kingdom. And it is the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who has been reserved a seat at the Father's right hand. And so there He is, and that is magnified in verse number 1, and that is magnified of the Lord Jesus throughout all the Scriptures, so that it is clear that Psalm 110 is about Jesus Christ. And what we've been dealing with in this psalm, in verse number 1 and following, then it is there is the promise to Jesus. This is the Father's promise to His Son. Now there are many promises in the Word of God that the Father has made to you as a child of God. There are even many promises the Father has made to sinners today, that if they will come to Him through His Son Jesus Christ, He will save them. That is God the Father's promise to sinners. He has made promise upon promise upon promise of those that are His children. But now we're brought into a very, very close relationship, the Father's promise to the Son. He said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until, that is, there is an appointed duration of time. There is a divine appointment upon which Christ will be given a fulfillment of everything the Father is going to say. We find here that Christ, one of these days, upon this until moment, this appointed duration of time in which right now He is at a right hand of the Father, but until when that duration, a period of the Father's sovereign time, comes to be, Christ will arise from that throne and return to claim His throne upon earth and to fulfill all prophecy and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until, I'm glad, amen, listen, we're in this thing where, amen, we're living for God, but I'm glad there is an until. And one of these days, life as we know it today, amen, when Jesus is allowed to have, when the Father is promising Him, amen, that there is coming an end of this age, amen, and we will spend, my friend, an ageless eternity, an ageless future, we shall forever be with our Savior and our Lord. Amen. He is at this moment at the Father's right hand. What a ministry He has today, mediating for sinners, interceding for saints. There He with abated anticipation awaits for, amen, the catching away of His bride out of this world, to meet Him in the clouds that He might spend an eternity with His church. And so there is this morning, in this moment of time,
something great going on in the earth. Our Lord's heart is He sits at the right hand of the Father. However, His present throne is not His permanent throne. Psalm 110 said, "Sit thou at my right hand until..." There's coming a time where He is going to assume a permanent throne, that He is awaiting, that He is anticipating, that is going to usher in His kingdom, and that will have no end. And so the promise to Jesus in Psalm 110 is that He will be given an earthly throne of exaltation at the time in which the Father has Him return again. I said this because I said this other service, maybe last service or two services ago, that the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Tell us when you're going to come again. What are the signs of your kingdom?" And the Lord spent an entire chapter giving them different things that would surround the season of His coming. And He said a lot of things, but He drove home the point. He said, "Now what you need to understand, you're wanting to know that hour that I'm come at." He said, "No man knows that hour." He went on to say, He said, "The angels in glory don't even know when that hour's coming." And then He went a step further and He said, "Even the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "even as the Father's Son does not even know when that hour is. Only the Father knows. But when the Father opens up the way for this promise to be poured out, mark it down, they ain't a demon in hell going to stop it. Ain't a politician on God's earth that will hold it back. He will come again. He'll not be voted in. Surely He won't be voted down or out. And He will forever rule and reign upon His throne." That is our glorious anticipation in the heart of our Savior, that the promise of the Father is soon to come. Are you excited as a child of God about Him coming back? I promise you, He's excited about coming back. Amen. So what does this promise to the Son involve? It involves a place in verse number 2. Zion. I ain't going to re-preach all that. Thank God for that special place. That place consecrated that the Lord said, "I've put my own name." One of these days, I ain't never been to Jerusalem. Miss Kate and I was going to take a cruise the fall of 2024. Amen, that would have got us there, but I don't know if we're going to make it or not. All that craziness going on. Amen, I may send Miss Kate over there by herself. Amen. Amen, with a prayer, all right? Amen, I don't know that I'm going over there in the middle of all of that. Amen, but one of these days I'm going. One of these days, if you're saved, you're going. Amen, and what a place it is today. It involves a people in verse number 3, "Thy people." Whose people? The people of my Lord. Amen, the people of the one who's on the throne. A people of the one that my friend is Lord and is Savior. And so He deals with the fact that it involves a people. In verse 3, I don't even near have time to break it all down. They have been and are justified people. They are and are being sanctified people. And they are and shall be glorified people. Amen. I'm glad I'm in that number. Amen. The saved by the blood of the Lamb crowd. That crowd who has been justified by faith. That crowd that has been sanctified in the Holy Ghost. And that crowd that awaits, my friend, all at reality and physical glorification of that position that we have already received. It involves the people, and I'm glad He's going to have a kingdom. And a kingdom is only able to be when there are people in the kingdom. You and I have the blessed promise that we are the people. But we're in verse number 4. Hey, amen. I know I bogged down, so let me try to speed it up just a little bit this morning. According to verse number 4, and we've got hung up on this verse, but it's this promise of the Father to the Son. It involves a priesthood. The Bible said the Lord has sworn. I hope I can get to that this morning. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This verse in being about the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely confirmed by Zechariah 6 and in verse 13, where it speaks of the promise and is contained in Psalm 110, verse 1 and verse 4, that Christ Jesus is God's Son, is the priestly king. He is the priestly king. In the old economy, the Old Testament, the king was forbidden to be in the office of a priest. In fact, there were kings that tried to assume that, and the judgment of God would fall upon them because there was no way that one man could ever qualify to be both, to serve in both ministries and both offices. Out of God's Son, it has been promised, and what no other man was worthy to assume, what no other man dare lay claim upon. A father has made an oath with his son, and he shall be the priestly king. That is, he not only is given the throne of God's king, but he is given the ministry of God's priest. He is the priestly king, and there is a promise that is made here to the side that in some ways has already been opened up, and we will see it clearly with eye view and face-to-face ways in days to come. But we see it by faith already this morning that our Savior is in a priesthood. So this morning, again, quickly, there are several truths in this verse about the priesthood of our Christ. What is involved in this? What can be said about the priesthood of Christ? Well, we see, number one, its purposeful ordination. Its purposeful ordination. Here's a declaration that the Father has made to the Son. Thou art a priest. He hits upon verse number one that he is a Lord, that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he has all power, that he has a throne. But now he brings this into the priestly side of Christ. Thou art a priest. And the ministry of a priest is threefold. He had a ministry of atonement. A ministry of atonement. He was the one that had to gather the offering and the sacrifice. He was the one that had to bleed it out. He was the one that had to offer its flesh. He was the one that had to bring the blood into the Holy of Holies and bring that blood and sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant and there make an atonement for the sin of the people. And I say only Christ could have made an eternal atonement. Under the old economy of the Levitical priesthood, it was made once every year, and for 1,500 years, 1,500 times, a priest had to go in the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs as an atonement for the people, as pushing forward the wrath and the judgment of God. Forward one more year at our Savior becoming a high priest and declared a priest and made a priest by his Father. Amen. Made one atonement 2,000 years ago. It was made once and it was made for all. And what a blessing for the atonement we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. as a priest. He has a ministry of atonement. The priest's ministry, secondly, was a ministry of intercession. It was the priest who was the go-between. A priest went to God for men and for men to God. He had an intermediary ministry, a ministry of intercession. Men could not go to God. Men were afraid to speak to God for themselves. There was only so far that they could go under the old economy, and they needed a priest to carry them the rest of the way. And I'm glad, thank God, this morning, and we have a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a ministry of intercession, and through him the Father says, come. Through him the Father didn't just say to come. He said, you can come boldly. Amen. You come in your priest. You come by your priest. And you can go all the way into the Holy of Holies. Because this priest in his intercession, he has torn down the middle wall of partition. He has torn down the veil. He's entered in as a forerunner that all of those that would trust his priesthood would be made priests themselves and come straight to the Heavenly Father. Amen. A ministry of intercession, a ministry of atonement, but a priest, his purposeful ordination, he had a ministry of blessing. Priests had the ability in their office and ministry to communicate blessings upon others. Amen. We illustrated it on Wednesday night with Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. She had an adversary. She had a provoker. Her womb had been shut up. All she ever wanted and all she had ever desired, all her dreams is no doubt a young lady. It was that day she would be married and she would be conceive a child and hold a child in her arms and to be called mother. But the Lord had shut up her womb and her adversary provoked her sore. And all her dreams seemed as though they'd come crashing down. And so under that load and that burden, she comes to the temple one day, and there she's pouring out her heart to the Lord. And the priest walked in. His name is Eli. He's not even a spiritual man. He's just going through the motions. He's a carnal priest. He doesn't have discernment. And he indicts her as though she is a drunken woman. And she turned to her priest, her carnal priest, her priest that didn't even know God, who God had quit talking to a long time ago. And she said, I'm not drunk as you suppose that I am. I'm under a burden. I have a need. I don't know how I'm going to be able to live. I don't know how I'm going to be able to go home and even survive. My weight is heavy and I am begging God not just to give me a child, but to give me a man child. Even Colonel Eli, as her priest, looked at her and said, by that season of life, meaning before you come back a year from now, amen, you will not only have conceived a man child, and he'll be born into your family, and you'll hold him in your arms. That blessing was communicated by the priest. Can I say today, amen, I don't know why, but I may just preach this out again and stop here, but I'm telling you, it gets big on me, Brother Tim. Amen, I'm a preaching to some today. Amen, your heart is busting open. You don't know how you're going to live, and it's as though God has hemmed you in a corner. And your adversary is provoking you and making life hard on you. But I'm here to tell you today, you have a priest. You have one that has been made a priest. And he knows how to communicate a blessing. He knows how to hear your prayer. He knows how to, my friend, reach down and give you what you need. Ain't you glad we've got one who has a mighty priesthood today? Amen. Glory to God. when you can't make a way and you can't find a way and you can't see a way and all you need is a blessing to come from above. The Bible didn't say every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Amen. Your blessings come from on high. Amen. Work hard. You ought to work hard. God knows we got enough lazy bums in this generation. But at the end of the day, it won't be your hard work. At the end of the day, it won't be your education. At the end of the day, it won't be all your past experiences that have mounted up and made you wise in your own eyes. At the end of the day, every blessing that we have, we've got to acknowledge, and it comes from the Lord. It comes from our priest and is communicating blessings upon our life. I'm so glad the Father said to the Son, "Thou art a priest." Had He not said it, we'd not have atonement. Had He not said it, we'd not have intercession. But David, had He not said it, we'd not have blessings in our life. And it was David that said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." He knew that there was one in glory, and it blessed him all along life's way. Amen. Them days, oh boy, I got to move on. Ain't you glad for the ministry, the purpose of the one who the Father has said, "Thou art a priest." You don't have to go to Rome to find atonement. You don't have to go down Cosby Highway to the little Catholic church up on the hill. Yeah, man. Go in there and find the man who's got his collar flipped around backwards. You ain't got to climb up in some booth and wait on him to slide the window open so you can confess all your, amen, all your misdeeds and hear what kind of formula he's going to give you that you have to do in order to be right with God. Oh no, friend, we got a far better priest than that. Amen, I can touch him. Hallelujah. I can touch him where I stand today. Amen. I can touch him where I laid down last night. I can touch him riding down the road. I can get to him, thank God, in the secret place. I can get to him when my heart's busting wide open. Why? Because the Bible said we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The one the Father said, "Thou art a priest," is the one who knows everything you're going through. He has a ministry of ministering to your need. Amen. Hallelujah. It's purposeful ordination. And then we looked at its particular order. And I preach a lot more than I give you the first time on that first point, so we're not just repeating ourselves. Amen. Y'all didn't get it the first time. Don't get mad at me. Y'all are Baptists. You don't ever get it all the first time. So let me say it again. It's particular order. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is important. Somebody said, "Well, who is Melchizedek?" This takes us to Genesis 14, and in three verses is all that we have contained about the appearance of this man in the days of Abraham, verses 18, 19, and 20 of Genesis 14. It is brought, when you study it out, over and over, even in the Old Testament, it talks about the order of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. And when you study out Melchizedek, you'll find there's a lot of interesting ideas about Melchizedek. There are some that believe that Melchizedek is nothing more than a made-up Jewish fable, that he's some. He is somebody like we would talk about, is it Paul Bunyan, amen, the big axe and the big ox, amen, just some old wise tale that, and something that somebody dreamed up. They say that Melchizedek was nothing more than a Jewish fable figure, that he really didn't even exist, but he was just a figment of their fables. There are others that would say he was nothing more than a mere mortal Canaanite that existed in the days of Abraham, and then he was there, and then he had his kingship and priesthood among the kings of Sodom and the other five kings in the land of Canaan that were unable to win victory. But what is interesting is when you study out Melchizedek, when we come to the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord reveals him, Christ in Melchizedek. In fact, five times in the book of Hebrews alone, I can give you those references this morning. Hebrews 5, 6, and verse 6 and verse 10. Chapter number 6, verse number 20. Chapter number 7 of Hebrews, verse 17 and 21. You'll find that Christ is declared to be after this order of Melchizedek. Amen. The fact of the matter is, Christ did not qualify into the Levitical priesthood. In the book of Hebrews, it's very interesting. Paul is reminding those Jewish believers of what they grew up in and their admiration for Aaron and the tribe of Levi. And the priesthood under that old economy is given through Moses, and their affinity for it. But then Paul said, Christ is better. He's better than Aaron. He is better than Levi. We have a better priesthood. He doesn't argue against Christ not being a priest. In fact, he says very clearly that Christ is our high priest. But the problem is, he does not qualify into the Levitical priesthood. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. Disqualified. The Jews today, one of the reasons that they would ignore Christ as the Messiah, as the priestly king, had it been foretold that they are waiting his coming, but they've waited too long. He's already come. One of the reasons they reject him is they understand that to qualify under the Aaronic priesthood of the law of Moses, that man had to be born of the tribe of Levi. Christ was born of Judah. There's a reason he had to be born of Judah, because that's where his lordship comes from. Woo! Hallelujah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had to come through Judah. He promised he'd come through Judah. It was foretold he would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Came through the tribe of Judah. Well, this poses a problem. If he was born in Judah, and this one that is to be Savior and Lord must be a priestly king, how do you get him into the priesthood? You get him in the priesthood through a different order than that of Levi. Well, amen. Is that a problem? Is that what order? The order is spelled out plainly, and he is after the order of Melchizedek. And to this order, Christ most certainly qualifies. Because you get in this order not by your pedigree. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't get in this order based solely upon anything other than being appointed by God Himself. All it takes to get in this priesthood is God making an oath with that one. He made it, amen, with one and only one. That is His Son. He has sworn to, and He has sworn to such a degree, oh, I got to get to that this morning, that He will not repent of it. And He's not just a mere priest as the Jews know the priesthood, but He is of a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Melchizedek means king of right. King of right. What greater way could you describe the Lord Jesus than the King of right? Amen. The Bible said, in speaking of Melchizedek, in Hebrews 7 and verse number 3, that this one Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. You remember what King Nebuchadnezzar said when he threw those three Hebrew boys who would not bow in the fiery furnace? Amen. Those that threw, I'm not going to make it no farther. You say, preacher, this all the further you made it Wednesday night. I know, and I'm not even sorry about it. I didn't give you this on Wednesday, though. That fire had been heated up 7 times hotter. So hot that the men in charge of taking and walking those men and throwing them in the fiery furnace, they were slain as the gates and the doors of that furnace were open. If they were slain, then how'd them three Hebrew boys get in that fire? They just walked right on in it. They didn't have to be thrown in it. Oh, I'm about to run. Some of y'all, you're facing a fiery furnace. And if you could, you'd run the other way. But you need to understand, if you are right with God, you don't have to run from the fiery furnace. You can walk through it. See, them boys already told the king, well, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. You can heat her up. We are not going to bow. Said, we believe our God is able to deliver us. And just so you know, King, even if He sovereignly chooses not to deliver us, we still ain't bowing. So when their escorts died at the mouth of that fiery furnace, they weren't looking to run away. They had faith that said, our God is able to deliver us. So they walked into the fire. Y'all remember what King Nebuchadnezzar did and said? He couldn't stand the excitement. He had to see the carnage of his authoritative decision to do away with these stubborn Jewish boys. Climbed up the top of the furnace and looked in, expecting to see their bodies bent over and writhing and dead through agony and pain, and to rejoice in that. But Brother Tim, he said, hey, y'all come here. I got a couple questions. How many did we put in there? He said, well, they was, according to Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we put 3 in there. They said, well, we got a bad problem. There's 4 down in there. Now, here's what he said. He said, I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see them there. I mean, they're not even burned. They're walking in the fire. King, you said there's 4? What about the 4th man? He said, oh, he's like unto the Son of God. You say, and these new perversions of the Bible. You know what they say Nebuchadnezzar said? He's like one of the sons of the gods. It was not one of the sons of the gods walking in the fire. It wasn't the son of Zeus or Thor. It wasn't some demonic spawn that showed up in the fire that day. It was one that Nebuchadnezzar said, he's like the son of God. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the one David said is my Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So what's all that got to do with Melchizedek? Hebrews 7:3 said that he was made like unto the Son of God. And I'll let you fit all that where it fits in. Amen. I don't dare claim to be smart enough to figure it all out. But all I know is in Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. There's only one that God has appointed to be the king of right. A king of right. All judgment, the Bible said, has been given unto the Son. He knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. Amen. Everybody's wringing their hands in the age of social justice, in the age of trying to go back over thousands and thousands of years and to make things right that have been wrong. You couldn't do that if you tried. This world's in a bigger turmoil, a more than they try to figure out how to make right the wrongs of the human race. There's one coming who is the King of Right. He knows all about it. Not just in racism and slavery and wars and dominions and kingdoms rising and countries being taken and those things. Listen, he knows what's right and wrong in your life. You have a priest in glory after the order of Melchizedek. And the one who is your priest is the King of Right. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 1 of Melchizedek that he was capital K King of Righteousness and King of Salem. And Paul said, just in case you don't know what that means, which being interpreted is King of Peace. King of Righteousness. King of Peace. Anybody need some peace today? Anybody here this morning that you got all kinds of wrong going on all around you or has been done to you? All you need today is to know somebody knows what's right. Somebody who knows how to bring peace. I'd remind you, it was prophesied the Lord Jesus. I'm so full this morning, I don't even need my notes right now. I'm preaching out the overflow. Amen. You remember what it was prophesied of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter, is it chapter number 9? Amen. When it said that he was coming, it said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ, when he came in the hour that he was getting ready to be betrayed, he looked at his disciples and said, I'm going to drink a cup. I'm going to die. I'm going to be slain. All I've been telling you that's been coming, the hour has come. The time has come. And I'm going to go away. And their heart was troubled. And he looked at them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And he called them into joy and into cheer. The hour of not knowing how things were going to go. In an hour of all their dreams crumbling at their feet, They never dreamed that Christ would ever not be in front of them. They never dreamed that he would go through what he was going to go through, and that they would be dragged into the midst of all that was going to happen. He looked at them and he said, "Before we leave this upper room, I want you to know I'm giving you my peace. My peace. You won't find this down at the Walmart. You won't find this in a can on the shelf at Dollar General. This is my peace. There ain't ever been a peace like the peace of our priest." He said, "I'm going to give you my peace, a one who is the King of Peace. When he gives you peace, guess what you're going to have?" Amen. That crowd, they were scattered. And buddy, I'm telling you, for fear and anxiety in the midst of all of that, the Lord sent word through a woman, said, "You go tell my disciples that I'm going to meet them up in that upper room one more time. I gave them something up there. I promised them peace." And they went out of that room and they ain't been living in it. Are y'all listening? I'm about to run all the way to Booger Town. They're in there, and the Bible said they shut the door and they dare not say a word for fear of the Jews. But you can't keep Jesus shut out. The Bible said Jesus, he just appeared in the midst of them. Walked right through the door. Never turned the handle, never creaked the hinges. He just walked right through the door and appeared in the midst of them. How many of y'all remember what he said to them, the first thing he said? How many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all say, "I have no idea what he said"? You know what come out of his mouth? Peace. Yes. He picked back up where he left off with them. The one that went to Calvary as their offering. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm about to run. I hope this is making sense. Lucas, the one who went to Calvary as the offering and the sacrifice, laid down his life, became the offer of his own offering. Oh, in that hour of his resurrection, Mary came and came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. And you remember what she said? She found one, the Bible said, she supposed was the gardener. She said, "Oh, tell me where you put the rabbi. Tell me where my master is. Tell me where you've laid his body." She didn't know the one she supposed to be the gardener was the one she is looking for. I'm talking about a woman tore up. I'm talking about a woman don't know up from down, don't know what to do, whose heart is broke. That one she supposed was the gardener said, "Mary." When he said her name, peace flooded her soul. She said, "Rabboni." What happened? She got some peace. He said, "Now, you got a hold of it. What I want you to do, go tell them boys. Go tell them boys, get that upper room. I've got to give them peace." You remember there when Mary heard her name come out of his mouth and she acknowledged him as Rabboni? She got overwhelmed, and the scripture seems to indicate, Brother Mike, she was getting ready to embrace him. He said, "Touch me not. I've not yet been to the Father." Why can't she touch him? And then he appears a few hours later to the disciples and he's saying, "Touch me. Touch me. What happened? happened from them early morning hours to that evening in the upper room, him showing up saying, "Peace be unto you." He is our priest. Went and took his offering to the Father. Presented his own blood upon the mercy seat of glory. And as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, God the Father said, "That's right, thou art a priest. Ain't nobody been a priest like you've been a priest. Jose ain't ever been one bring what you've brought. You've brought perfect blood. You've brought divine blood. You've brought redeeming blood." And the Father was pleased with the offering of the one who was to be our priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Oh, what peace we have today in this priesthood. Say, "Preacher, this world's beating my ever-loving brains out." I understand the world we're living in, and it feels that way sometimes. But ain't you glad as a child of God? You can pillow your head when the sun goes down tonight. And if Jesus don't come back before midnight tonight and we start a new year on tomorrow, they're going to be people wake up tomorrow. They'll be wringing their hands going, "Oh, I'm dreading the coming year." We as God's children can wake up in the morning. The King of Peace. The priest of peace. Still saying, "Peace be unto you." And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus don't come by midnight tonight and we got to live another year, you're going to need that peace. So, "Oh, everything's good in my world right now." Let me tell you, hey, we talked yesterday. That man right there, I spent a couple hours with him yesterday. He said, "Everybody I know's going through something." Guess what? Everybody I know is going through something. You can choose to wring your hands. I'm not belittling. Hey, if you knew some of the things I'm going through, you might feel sorry for me. You might. Some of you may say, "Suck it up, big boy." But some of y'all would maybe feel sorry. Can I tell you, everybody I know is going through something. The difference in those that's making it and those that are hopeless is those who have a relationship with the priest of peace. God's just settled me in this morning. Y'all know I didn't preach none of this on Wednesday. I'm telling you, it's deeper. Vita, it's deeper than I'll ever be able to tell it in 10 lifetimes. I'm glad I know where the order of Melchizedek is. I'm glad I know the one who is after that order. And I'm telling you, when you just lean your head on his bosom, draw from him peace that only he can give. Nothing like Jesus in all the world. I've watched those who know him have to go by gravesides. I've watched those who know him have to walk into cancer wards and take treatments. I've watched those who know him, Brother Jack, have to go down to dialysis centers and all the pain and agony that comes with that. But those that know him somehow, some way, unexplainably, unspeakably, have something in here that gets bigger than the tears that roll off our face. I'm not naive. I know we hurt. I know that we feel pain. But as a child of God, you can feel something greater than the pain. It's the peace that comes from the one the Father promised. You're a priest. after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Boy, I didn't even get close to where I wanted to get to. Is that all right? Maybe I'll pick back up on it tonight. Amen. I got something else I want to preach tonight. We'll go just see what the Lord tells us. How's that? Y'all want to stand? Brother, can you come play something for invitation? I feel like the Lord's give us some help today. Here's what I know. I know I preached to people today. Here's what I know about people. People have problems. People have fears. People have needs. Here's what I know today, the one I preached to you about and tried to magnify, he can meet every need you have. They ain't a need you have in your heart right now, in your family right now, that he doesn't know about, that he's not touched by himself, that he doesn't know how to deliver to you the peace, the sufficient peace that you need to strengthen you to make it through. You may need to come this morning and just pour your heart out to him. Let's pray. This altar's open. If you don't know him, if you don't know him in his saving, atoning ministry, I remind you today he's a priest that can save your soul. You might need to come get right with the Lord in that regard, repenting of your sin and believe on the one that's been preached to you today. Come be saved today by his mercy and his grace.